I just want to talk to you about the authority of the Scripture for us as believers. I don't believe that the unbeliever can grapple with this issue. We'll see this as we come to the end of our study. He is not able to handle this. He has no ability to grapple with truth as truth. He lives in a world of spiritual and moral darkness. My concern is that we as believers individually and as the Church of Jesus Christ stay rooted and grounded on the Word of God. And we're going to talk about the revelation of God, its inspiration, and our ability to understand it. But it's an area where the church is being moved off of its foundations. So, let me remind you of what the Bible says about its own character, beginning with Revelation. You know, the foundation for morals, for ethics, for standards of any kind are that there is an ultimate higher power who has set down what is right or wrong. Otherwise, we are only governed by the power of the day. Who says that it's right for a man to treat a woman like this, or a woman a man, or parents their children, or whatever? If God hasn't spoken, it's just the tide of the day, but that tide may change tomorrow. Who says that a woman ought to be treated with honor and respect? Who ought to recognize that she is a fellow heir of God's grace? That God intends that she have special protection and care? Well, I determine that on the basis that Almighty God has spoken. And that determines that's right. It's not a matter of who has the most influence, who has the most power to get their way. But there is an unchanging standard on this. The Bible, over and over and over again, claims to be a revelation of God. The claim of Scripture is God has spoken. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, that claim is made. Statements like, "Thus saith the Lord," "The Lord spoke," just saturate the Old Testament. Which is a claim of what? God is speaking here. Jeremiah, prophecy of about 52 chapters. About 100 times, almost an average of twice a chapter, Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me." The word of the Lord came to me. So that when Jeremiah stood and gave his prophecy, it wasn't Jeremiah's ideas, but it was the word that God had given to Jeremiah to speak. And that's repeated over and over. Ezekiel makes the same claim 60 times in his prophecy. It was the word of the Lord that came to him. Closing book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. It only has 4 chapters. 25 times in those 4 chapters, we find the statement, "Saith the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord." Average of about 4 times a chapter. We are reminded, God is speaking. God is speaking. Turn in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews begins in the first verse of the first chapter and says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets." You see, this New Testament book picks up at that point. God spoke long ago. We go back centuries. It's been over 400 years since the Old Testament was completed. God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God spoke at different times and in different ways to different prophets over a period of some 1,500 years. Using dreams, visions, variety of ways. God spoke. New Testament validates that claim. "Now in these last days, he has spoken again in a more clear and fuller way than he ever did before." Before he spoke in prophets with a variety of means, dreams, visions, and so on. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in one who is a son. " one who partakes of the very nature and essence of God. He speaks now in a fuller, more clear and complete way than he ever did before. This is the one who is the heir of all things, the one through whom the worlds were made. That's the one through whom he has spoken in these last days. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, verse 3 of Ephesians 3, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By revelation there was made known to me the mystery, something that hadn't been revealed before. God has spoken and made something known to me. And what he had made known is down in verse 6, that the Gentiles were going to be joined together with the Jews in one body, the church, experiencing God's salvation blessings. Paul says, what I am telling you, I did not make up. It's not my idea. It's a revelation from God. Back up one more book to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, again, is the writer. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the gospel that I preach, I received that by revelation from Christ. He passed this information on to me that I might give it to you. And that's why he makes the claim that any alteration in this message brings a curse and condemnation, because you're altering God's message, which is an attack on God's character. God in his very character and nature is true, or truth. All the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 3, as Moses speaks near the end of his life, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness, without injustice, righteous, upright is he. The God we proclaim, his very character, perfect, just, faithful or true, without injustice, righteous, upright. And the very character of God then is involved in what he will communicate. In John chapter 14 and verse 6 in the New Testament, Jesus made the strong claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That was a claim to deity. He claims that he is truth. Truth centers in him, and all that contradicts him would be error. Turn over to the first epistle of John chapter 5, verse 20. And the contrast here is with the devil and with God. Similar kind of contrast you have in John's gospel in the 8th chapter, where he compares himself and his message with that of the devil and his message. And the devil's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and his followers are liars. But Jesus Christ is of the truth and presents the truth. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. That we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, truth. We are in the one who is true. For in the one who is truth. That's the very nature, character, and being of God. So when we talk about the revelation of God, we are talking about God's truth, the revelation of his character. Now, I want us to understand this, because as we move to talk about the Word of God, I want you to understand that every attack on the Word of God is an attack on the character of God. Those who attack the Word of God and its truth are really attacking the character of God. Because the Word of God, which is truth, is a reflection of the character of God who is true. The one who is true has given his truth. And your attack on his truth is an attack on his character. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. And he said, "Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth." You see the connection? You are God, and your words are truth. Now, in our day, in society, and some Christians are getting sucked into this, and it leads them into trouble, we think that you can create a standard outside of God, which is truth. And God must meet this standard. And then we come up with ideas and say, oh no, God would not do that. I was reading a man on hell who is an evangelical Christian, as far as I can tell. And has demonstrated this throughout his life, but now in the closing years of his life, as an elderly man, he is denying the reality of hell. And the basis of his denying the reality of hell, as I can read it, is, oh, this is such an awful thought that I can't imagine God doing that. Well, I can't build my theology on that. Because I create a standard out here that God must meet. God is the standard. He is truth. And so I want to know what is truth. I come to him. I see what he does. So God is the standard. That's why David says, you are God, your words are truth. I want to know what truth is. I listen to what God says. I don't have truth out here and then compare what God says to be sure he meets up. Look over in Psalm 119, verse 142. And we're going to see an emphasis in this psalm that God's word is truth. And in that context, since God is not only true, but he's eternal, God's word is eternal truth. It's everlasting truth. It's unchanging truth. In Psalm 119, verse 142, David says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." In the context of his everlasting righteousness, because down in verse 144, "Your testimonies are righteousness forever." So God is righteous. His righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. His word is truth. So the word he speaks is righteous forever. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Why? Because you are righteous forever. And your word is truth. Therefore, your word is everlasting righteousness. Truth, and it's truth forever. Now, the world standard comes and goes. And at one period in our civilization, we'll say, this is wrong, this is right. Down the road, oh, we change that and flip-flop it around. Now, this is right and this is wrong. God's righteousness does not change. That's why we have to be very careful about trying to adjust the word to fit the world in the wrong sense. We are not to be conformed to the world. Verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." Everything God says is truth. "Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." All his commandments are truth, and they're truth forever. Verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth." If I said to you, summarize the Bible in one word, well, David said, the sum of your word is truth. Everything from the first word in Genesis chapter 1 to the last word in Revelation chapter 22, truth. That summarizes it all. God's word is not only truth, it is eternal, unchanging truth. It is the anchor, then, of stability in a changing world. And aren't you glad? Where would our hope of glory be if the word of God was only truth at this time for these people in this day? Your truth is everlasting, eternal truth. You're in Psalm 119. We had to back up to one other verse. Verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word stands firm, is settled in heaven." Now, men debate it down here, and there's been some articles in the paper recent weeks about the scholars who have worked through the Gospels and decided what they could throw out. Why? Jesus wouldn't say this. You see, the standard is not what Jesus said. The standard is what they decided Jesus would say. then everything that is inconsistent with what they have conceived, they discard. But then I come to the Word of God and find out, forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. I find man has thrown it out, but God hasn't. And God is the only one that counts. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here, Peter quotes from the book of Isaiah. We'll look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You know what he says here? You're born again through the Word of God, which cannot perish. And he contrasts that with our transitory human experience. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. Now what happens is, man, because of his experience with the transitoriness of life, tries to fit the word of God into that and make it temporal and transitory. Oh yes, the opening chapters of Genesis. But you understand, the people of that day were not scientific. They didn't have the science of our day. So that was written for the people of that day with their understanding. But now, today, what are we saying? Well, that's like man. That's like the grass. It fit then, but it doesn't fit today. It's passed away. Don't believe it. The word of the Lord abides forever. Now, it's true, certain portions of the word have experienced fulfillment. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle can pass away from the law until it's all been fulfilled. For example, the scripture is replete with prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus Christ to earth and then his death on the cross. Isaiah 53 being a beautiful example. Well, that has been fulfilled. Now, the truthfulness of that event continues on. But obviously, that historical event has been accomplished. The Word of God has those events that have been fulfilled in the accomplishing of God's purposes. In the realm of God's word is truth. And that's a demonstration of its truthfulness, that it happened exactly as he said it would. His word abides forever. We are saved by believing that word, and particularly the part in that word that proclaims our sin and his grace, that we are lost and his son came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. When we turn from our sin, placing our faith in the Savior, what happens? We are born again. By the imperishable word of God. It doesn't change. If Jesus Christ tarries, you will still be born again in 100 years by believing the living and abiding word of God. There still will be no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If this world, in the grace of God, would continue on for another 100 million years, I sure hope it doesn't, you would still be born again by the living and abiding word of God. That is permanent, eternal, unchanging truth. Now, within this framework, this revelation of God has been recorded, and we know it because it's been written in this book. And the question always comes, well, you have fallen, frail, mistake-prone men writing things. Naturally, they're going to make error. Naturally, they're going to write it the way they think it happened, what they think they were told. But we've all had the experience of getting confused. Well, let's face it. The fact that God has revealed himself is only as reliable as the record that contains the revelation. And God supernaturally watched that process. You're in Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of one's own interpretation. Or, as the word can be taken, one's own origination. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. That's a strong statement. They're saying, no prophecy was ever made an act of human will. Isaiah didn't decide, I'm going to make a prophecy. No. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. How do you know what Isaiah was saying was God's words? The Holy Spirit was directing and controlling him. so that he would say exactly what was to be said. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. So the Scripture is breathed out from God. This is the very breath of God now written down. Well, how would this happen? Well, the Holy Spirit directed. Back up to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You know, if you do any study on the Gospels, you will find that many of those who write on the Gospels try to explain difficult passages and seeming differences by saying, well, you know, these men didn't write these records till 30, 40, 50 years after Christ was dead. Now think about it. You've got a fisherman like Peter, like these other common laborers who became the disciples, walking around through Palestine with Christ from place to place. Sometimes they're hungry and he's giving a lecture or a sermon. You think they're writing it down word for word? No, they're thinking about, boy, when are we going to eat? Boy, I'm hungry. What are we going to do with this crowd of people? They're going to get hungry. We're going to send them home. I wonder when the Lord's going to stop this sermon. And now, 35 years later, they're supposed to sit down and accurately record word for word what he said. You think they really could do that? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed in his meeting with the disciples, said, verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now you see why attack on the Word of God is an attack on the character of God? Here in the recording of the life of Christ in the Gospels, you have the Holy Spirit directing these disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those who would write the Gospels, to remember. Direct Luke in his gathering of the records. So you attack the Gospels, what are you attacking? You're attacking the Holy Spirit. He got it wrong. A serious matter. Why is that so amazing? That Almighty God wants to communicate to man. He doesn't want man to bungle the job, so he has the Holy Spirit of God direct him in the writing so it'll be exactly as he wants it. And then you have men who say, well, he inspired the ideas but not the very words. Well, why don't you just write down your ideas without the very words? How are you going to communicate the things in your mind without words? It doesn't make any sense. Of course he inspired the words. Because if he got the words wrong, we don't know what was in the mind of God. God sovereignly selected the men that he would have record the Scripture so that he might use their personality and their way of expressing to express the exact words in the way that he wanted it expressed so that we have an accurate record. In chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will disclose to you what is to come." So the sovereign work of the Spirit. As Peter wrote, the holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the same thing that happened in writing the New Testament. Men of God were moved and directed, controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. So that I study this book, I have truth. Why, David could say, all your commandments are truth. That's it. So here is truth. Now, if we have truth, unchanging eternal truth, in written form, I have a standard by which everything and all is measured, evaluated. I have my foundation for ethics, for morals, for right and wrong, for knowing what a woman is and is to be, for what a man is and is to be, whether homosexuality is right or wrong, whether sex apart from marriage is right or wrong, how I should treat other people. What is good? What is bad? I have an unchanging standard. Here it is. Now, I may not always like it, because as a sinful being, I find myself in rebellion against God, against his truth. And so we have what Peter said, that there are those who twist the Scriptures in 1 Peter 3, twist the writings of Paul, rather than submit to them. Isaiah 8:19, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Here is Israel, the people of God, and they're going to spiritists, mediums, to find out what is right and wrong, what they should do. Should not a people consult their God? How do you consult your God? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, to the word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. You consult your God. I say, oh yes, can you imagine Israel going to spiritists, the mediums? I say, go to a Christian bookstore, turn on a religious radio station, and you'll find the Church of Jesus Christ is consulting the mediums, the spiritists. They're not going to the word of God for their answers. We're going to the psychologist, the psychiatrist, same thing. I had a program on the other morning. It was on early. I was up early, and I clicked it on to get the weather. I went to the next channel, and here was this very enlightening program. They're interviewing all these psychologists and psychiatrists. They're talking about borderline personalities. And they're interviewing all these authorities in psychology and psychiatrists about borderline personalities. And boy, there was a long time they didn't even know they had them. But now they've defined them. And then they get this guy, and he's got his degrees on the bottom. Well, boy, this is a difficult one to define, a borderline. Well, you know, these are the characteristics of them. You know, you watch that stuff long enough, and you say, that's me. But that's all right, because some borderliners don't go over the border. But others do, and you just don't know who does and who doesn't, and when they will and when they won't. And then they really encourage you. They showed you this group of four or five ladies, and they had been in counseling for 5 years. They still weren't cured, but the announcer wanted to assure us they were very much better. I don't know what they had been. And they sit and listen to all this gobbledygook. And I say, you talk about people who have no idea of which end is up, of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. These people sitting here, sometimes I just get so angry I want to beat up who's ever closest to me. Oh, why do you think you want to do that? The absurdity of it all. Now, I sit and watch this. I can say, well, people who live in the dark, who have no dawn, who are in the realm of spiritual emptiness, of course. But I turn on the Christian radio station or go to a Christian bookstore, and I find these people are pumping it out for the church. And I have to go to this psychologist and this psychiatrist and this expert to find out. Shouldn't the people consult their God? I say, it's one thing, but 800 years before Christ, Isaiah was condemning Israel for not going to the Word of God for answers. And here we are, almost 3,000 years later, and we haven't learned a blessed thing. Oh, boy, I heard Christian psychologist so-and-so, and he said, and where did he get it from? Sigmund Freud. You read a whole book of Sigmund Freud and analyzing dreams. And you want to tell me we're different than Israel that went to the spiritist? And I can read the Christians who have drawn helpfully from Carl Jung, who had the spirit mediums who came to him in the night. And he claimed he got all of his information from them. And I say, are we really any different? And I say this because we all sit and, amen, yes, the word of God's our authority. That's a revelation. We believe in inspiration. Amen. Preach it, brother. And we go out and buy Christian psychologist book on so-and-so so we know what to do. And we're just like Israel. You know, Israel didn't stop claiming to believe the word of God. In Jesus' day, they were greatly offended when he accused them of not believing the scriptures. Of course we believe the scriptures. It's our doctrinal statement. But in their practice, they didn't. And that's exactly where the Church of Jesus Christ today is. Could preach this on the revelation of God? Oh, yes. The inspiration of the scripture? Oh, yes. In church after church. But where are they going to get their answers? Should not God's people go to God? Shouldn't the people go to their God? It was not according to the law and the testimony they have no light. Go to the word of God. What did David say? Your testimonies are my counselors. This is what I need. That's where I go. Go into a Christian bookstore. Walk around. See what the largest sections are. See what's being pumped out. We are hucksters. Sure, we mix in the word of God, but we've gone to the spiritists, the mediums that whisper and mutter, the psychologists, the psychiatrists, the doctors of the soul, to find out why I'm so angry, Why I'm not the husband I ought to be. Why I'm not the wife I ought to be. Why sin is sin. 2 Peter chapter 3. There are those who twist the scriptures to their own destruction. It's not good enough men and women claim to follow the Savior. Not good enough they claim to want to be obedient to the Word. You know what Paul said in writing to the Galatians? We read Galatians 1, 11, and 12, where I got my gospel as a revelation from Christ. You know what he said in the verses before that? Anyone who preaches a different gospel is accursed. I don't care if it's an angel. He's still accursed. You know all the Judaizers were doing? They were saying you have to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for salvation. But it's also necessary, you understand, to be circumcised. We'd say today, well, let's emphasize and focus on at least they're proclaiming that you have to believe in Christ. Paul says you have to emphasize the fact that they are corrupting the gospel by saying you have to be circumcised. So don't say, oh, yes, well, at least, you know, he includes Scripture, uses a lot of Scripture, claims he believes Scripture. Well, so did they. What'd Paul say? I don't care if it's an angel preaching that. He's cursed. He's damned. He's lost. All this comes together for us as believers, that God has revealed himself. He's inspired the Word, and we can understand it because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. Things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of a man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them through the Spirit. You see, it's a matter of divine revelation. Picture Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is the unbeliever has a veil over his eyes. It's like I got a bag over my head. And when the unbelieving Jew would read the scripture, he sees nothing. But when you believe in Christ, the veil is removed. So here, God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. So verse 14, but a natural man, a soulish man. Today, that's where we get the word psychology from. Psycho, soul. The study of the soul, the natural man, the soulish man, the man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. We get the English word moron from this word. They are moronic to him, stupidity. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual discerns or appraises all things. Where are people going to go for help? Should not a people go to their God? I mean, the natural man does not accept the things of God. They are foolishness to him. He can't understand them. They're spiritually discerned, but we ought to go learn about them from him. We ought to go learn where sin comes from. We ought to go understand anger, drunkenness, immorality, rebellion from the man who has no understanding of those things. Isn't something wrong in the church today? A church that claims, oh yes, we believe God has revealed himself. This is the inspired word of God. Amen, brother, preach it. By the way, we have a conference with psychologist so-and-so who will be giving you the answers to the problems in your marriage next week. For only $85 a person, you can come and have a better marriage. And we don't see the inconsistency. Is something wrong? And then I wonder, if they don't speak according to the law and the testimony, according to the word of God, it's because they have no light. I can't judge their heart. But something's terribly wrong in the church today as it was in Israel in Isaiah's day. Praise God, here is truth. It's unchanging truth. It was truth 2,800 years ago when Isaiah spoke. It is truth today, and it will be truth down through eternity because it's a reflection of the character of God. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ need to have our feet firmly planted on the truth so that every idea that comes blowing by does not blow us around. And if you're here without Christ, and all this that matters to you is you can be born again by believing the message of this unchanging truth. It is a message of eternal salvation given by an eternal God and written in his eternal word. That if you will believe that what God says, that you are a sinner lost and without hope, will believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for your sin, the eternal God will give you his eternal salvation. What hope? That cuts through it all. Well, don't you think that was for those people in that day? Yes, it was. But we have a Lord and Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is gracious to bestow his salvation on all who call upon him. How can you be sure? Well, Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, God cannot lie. And the God who cannot lie said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad he can't lie? That means you can be saved without a doubt. That means the salvation you receive by faith in Christ is sure and settled and eternal. Because God cannot lie. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Lord, we lift you up today and honor and exalt you as the eternal God. The God who is true. The God who is truth. We honor your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to reveal and manifest you, the living God, in a fuller and more complete way than it had ever taken place. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is directed in the recording of this revelation, who works in our hearts and minds to draw us to faith in Christ, who indwells every believer to enable us to understand and grasp the truth that has been revealed. Lord, we praise you for your great and mighty plan of redemption. May we as a church stand unshaken and unmoved in these days of heresy, false teaching, and false doctrine. Lord, may we herald forth this truth in the power of your Spirit, faithfully, accurately. Lord, we acknowledge there are many things we don't yet understand. We need to study, to learn, to grow. Lord, I pray for those who are here, to whom all of this is foolishness. It's not come together for them. Lord, only you can open blinded eyes, darkened hearts to see and believe. I pray that might happen for them today. In Christ's name, amen.